This morning we will begin a study of a lesson that is not very popular, and that will be a study of church discipline. But just briefly, to go back over some of the things we've studied, and being mindful that our ongoing theme for this class is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We've studied lessons such as, what is the church? We've studied the scriptural founder and the scriptural builder of the church. We've also studied the scriptural foundation. If the founder and the builder and the foundation are not scriptural, then they're not the church found in the Holy Scriptures. We have also studied the scriptural time and place that the church was founded. We've shown through scripture that Jesus Christ is the founder of only one church. We've also shown through scripture that the Church of Christ is scriptural in name. And the church should show the ownership of the person by which it was founded. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible shows us that he purchased that church with his own precious blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible teaches us that the church is his body. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And verse 10 of the same chapter tells us that that name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because she teaches that man is saved by the blood of Christ, and a change of heart is indispensable, namely repentance. And this is indispensable to man's salvation. We've taught that the Church of Christ teaches and administers scriptural baptism. We also covered a lesson showing that there is no need to baptize infants, for they are not born totally depraved or because of inherited sin. We have studied a lesson on scriptural music in the worship service. We've used terms such as specific and generic commands, and also the law of exclusion. And we've studied scriptures such as Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and verse 19. And each of these scriptures teach us not to add to nor diminish from God's holy word. Therefore, we can find no scriptural authorization for instruments of music in the worship service. We've also studied what it means to be a member of the Lord's church. And recently, for the past 2 or 3 weeks, we've studied that the church and worldliness must be kept separate so as to keep the church pure and free of corruption, so as not to destroy her identity. And since the purity of the church can only be destroyed by her members, we've shown the dire need of living a Christian life, being guided by God's holy word in all things. In his word, he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And each day we must walk according to his word. One of the reasons for this is that our influence will not be damaged or weakened. And then we can say with conviction, yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am seeking the lost. My sword is full strength and my light is shining bright. because I will let nothing come between myself and the light I am reflecting, that divine light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And recently we completed a study of personal or self-discipline. And now it is necessary to begin a study of church discipline. As I said, this is not a very popular subject. Every Christian, if possible, should have a fellowship with some local congregation. It is best for him or her and best for the cause in general, for it helps to keep in each alive a feeling of responsibility and keeps him or her in touch with those who may be a source of strength to him. It also gives the church the benefit of their cooperation. Every church should know its members. This is also best for the members and best for the church. Every church should keep a membership list and also a record of its proceedings. And before we move into church discipline, it is necessary to look at the definition of discipline. Discipline is defined as training that is expected to produce a specified character or pattern of behavior, especially that which is expected to produce moral or mental improvement. Discipline is punishment that is intended to correct or train. And in discipline, the restoration and the salvation of the soul of the disciplinant should always be the number one priority of disciplinary action. And there are many words that are derived from the word discipline. We have the word disciplinable, which means deserving of or subject to discipline or responsive to training. We have the word disciplinant, a person who practices self-discipline. This is what we should all be. And then we have the word disciplinarian, a person who enforces or believes in strict discipline. And of course, we have the word disciple, a person who subscribes to the teachings of a master and assists in spreading them, whether through lip, literature, or lifestyle. Of course, we know that our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we subscribe to his teachings and assist in spreading those teachings, we must respect discipline and the disciplinarian, as well as being a disciplinant. So the sum total of these words are, if you are a disciplinant practicing self-discipline, you will not be disciplinable or deserving of discipline, making it necessary to face the disciplinarian, the one believing in and enforcing strict discipline. Please don't ask me to repeat that. Yes, sir. That is almost as difficult as reading Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through verse 25. So church discipline pertains to teaching, training, correction, and development of its members. Of course, having as its end in view their ultimate salvation. One should never entertain the idea that discipline has to do with nothing but getting rid of unruly members. Withdrawal is to be resorted to only when all other disciplinary measures or actions have failed. We must be careful not to place a period where God has figuratively placed a comma. The necessity for discipline. In a well-regulated body, whether family, state, or church, discipline must be maintained. Otherwise, it will go to pieces. Discipline promotes the peace and happiness as well as the efficiency of the body and develops the character of all concerned. Think of a home where discipline is not in evidence. An army where it is not maintained, or a school where discipline is not observed. Try to imagine a church where Christian discipline does not exist. The children obey the parents, the soldier, the duly constituted officer. The student obeys the teacher most of the time. And the Christian most of the time obeys the Lord. Else the peace and usefulness of each is marred, and the design of each institute is thwarted or destroyed because of chaos. Without discipline, we have total chaos. This is illustrated in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The "all we" or "all of us" is both the beginning and the ending word of this particular verse. And the comparative "like sheep" is used to illustrate the desperate condition of mankind. And because of our spiritual blindness and our lack of a shepherd for our souls, we sinners have the constant tendency to go astray. Therefore, the necessity for good shepherds, good elders. And you'll notice the "all" and "every" are used in parallel, emphasizing the totality of sinful humanity. Our own way is used in parallel with gone astray. And since sheep are especially prone to wander off with little or no sense of direction and cannot find their own way home, they serve as a perfect illustration of lost and sinful humanity, which in and of itself cannot come to the Savior without divine assistance. Some of the divine assistance we have here at the Waterford Church are very efficient elders, which were appointed by the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which we'll cover later. In the New Testament, Christ is pictured as the seeking shepherd. As you see our ongoing theme here, seeking the lost. Christ is pictured as the seeking shepherd who deliberately goes searching for lost sheep. John chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 18. He is there pictured as the good shepherd. This is a brief illustration why the Holy Spirit has given us overseers or shepherds to feed or govern the flock. What are some of the methods of discipline? Well, one is self-discipline, which we've recently covered. Each member should discipline himself, making him or her a disciplinant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the apostle Paul says, "I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." This is an example of self or personal discipline. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. "Crucify the flesh with the passions thereof." We know that this new life, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and this new life must be lived in the flesh, but not by the flesh. By faith, but not by works. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, The Bible teaches us to overcome evil with good. As believers, we must resist the impulse to retaliate, but rather we promote our sanctification by doing good to those who do evil to us. Sometimes it's hard to do, but we must resist the impulse to retaliate. It is only human nature to retaliate when we're offended. But we must use self-control, self-discipline when we get that urge to strike back, being mindful that the Lord Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." The Lord can repay a lot better than you can. Therefore, we exhibit our life of transformation before a watching world. Remember, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. This renewed mind will help you to use self-discipline in some extreme circumstances. And this is one of the ways to let your light shine and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." This means to use abusive language. They use abusive language to our Lord, but like a sheep before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Another method of discipline, church discipline, is teaching and admonition. No one can develop in the Christian life without a continuous growth in knowledge. We should have a strong appetite for the Word of God. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. In the physical world, you see a person who doesn't have a good appetite, and their starved-looking condition exhibits that fact. So the same in the spiritual world, we should have a strong appetite for spiritual food. Remember the old saying, "You are what you eat." Any questions or comments? Everybody's quiet this morning. I'm not. I love to talk. Somebody said amen. The congregation must be thoroughly taught God's holy word. And this is the responsibility of the bishops to see that it is done. Not necessarily their responsibility to do the teaching, but to see that they are being properly taught. I have yet to teach a Sunday school or Sunday morning class where there wasn't an elder present. Or even their home study groups, there was an elder present. Brother Case, I don't believe he was coming because he needed to learn from me. I believe he was coming to be sure that I was teaching sound doctrine. That's a sign of a good bishop. Amen. We haven't got to the good part yet. Another method of discipline is encouragement. Things sometimes may look a little gloomy, and some become discouraged. And here is a fine opportunity for the more aggressive and determined to render some valuable service. Paul exhorts the brethren to encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And then there are others who are naturally timid and shrink from doing any work of a public nature. Under proper encouragement, these timid people become effective workers, as effective as any member of the body. So another form of church discipline is encouragement. whenever you can, encourage someone. When you see someone down or shying away, encourage them with some kind words. Remember, it's just as easy to reach out a hand and help someone up as it is to kick them while they're down. Encouragement. Another form of church discipline or discipline within the body is reproving or rebuking. But reproving should never be done in a spirit which conveys to the one reproved the idea that you rejoice in the occasion for a reprimand, and not in a spirit of self-righteousness or in a holier-than-thou mentality. But this should be done with the design of leading the one reproved to avoid the transgression or neglect of duty in the future. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. There are times when a public reproof is timely, especially when some public sin is persistently indulged in. The Bible says, them that sin reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. And Titus chapter 1, verse 13 says, reprove them sharply. No questions or comments. Yes.
Go back on when you said the phrase of encourage the faint hearted, and what was the rest of that sentence?
I believe that was 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 14. And support the weak.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. We'll look at now some of the final action of church discipline. When all efforts at teaching and training, rebuking, and exhorting, encouragement fail to keep one in line of duty or bring the erring to repentance, the next move required by the Lord is plainly laid down in Scripture. In this matter, as in all other matters, we have no choice but to do what the Lord commanded. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul begins by talking about fornication. And if you've read this, it is about a man who married his stepmother. And as he admonishing them for not doing anything about this, or rather even boasting about it, we'll go down to verse 7 for the sake of time. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven. Throughout Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol of evil. As we studied in the Passover this morning, that the leavened bread was to be removed from the house of the children of Israel during the Passover, and they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Jesus spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees. There's a parable about the lady who hid the leaven in three measures of meal. Leaven is always symbolic of evil. Paul says, clean out therefore the old leaven, the old evil, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven or old evil, neither with evilness of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you can read the rest of that, but what he's saying, that if you let open sin go unchecked, then it begins to spread like cancer. When one is openly rebuked for open sin, we'll get to public sin later, then it should put a fear, or those who are observing should take notice that I don't want this to happen to me. I don't want to be embarrassed or have to come before the church to be rebuked or admonished by the elders because of my lifestyle. But unchecked sin will spread. Just as unleavened, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. I don't think that scripture fits in with my lesson. So did I get the wrong one? Yes, that's it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. That's the one of the bad things about typing at 3 o'clock in the morning. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. I don't think I need to go any further than that, except verse 9, where Paul said, we've made ourselves an example unto you, so follow us. But the verse we want to look at is verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, that's members of the church and sisters, that walketh disorderly, consistently walking disorderly. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we don't disfellowship everyone for every little itty bitty thing, but there are people who may be consistently bringing shame on the church, and those are the ones that Paul is talking about in this chapter or in this verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. After you've followed the process that Jesus put in scripture in Matthew chapter 18, which has to do with church discipline, There's only so many times you need to go to that person. But he said, after the first and second admonition, reject or withdraw. But we must keep in mind that withdrawal should be for the sole purpose of the restoration of that person, of that sinning person, and for the salvation of his soul. Yes, ma'am. That's a good one for Brother Parks.
The ESV clarifies that. A heretic is one who causes division, and involved in is the idea of division and false doctrine. But the core meaning of heretic is one who divides.
Did you hear that, Sister Corridor?
The core meaning is one who divides. So a heretic is someone who creates division.
Did I see another hand? Okay. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2.
Can I say something on that too?
Yes.
My experience over 40 years of preaching is that occasionally I've ended up involved with a congregation that maybe was dysfunctional. And by that I mean there was a lot of fussing and feuding going on. And it seems like the devil will take someone who's been a member of a congregation forever and just make that person one of those combative people that's always creating division, turning brothers against each other. And, you know, Proverbs 6:16 and following says one of the eight things that makes is an abomination to God is someone who turns brothers on each other, divides brothers. And I've seen congregations where maybe someone who had been a member just forever was one of these people that was always dividing brothers and turning people against each other. And when you try to approach the subject of church discipline, well, that's just the way they are. Well, then we need to, I get the specific case. I was preaching in a congregation where a woman had run five different families off. The fact she's a woman is beside the point. I better throw that out or I'm in big trouble. And the week before, I had visited a woman who, she had been unfaithful for many years, and her husband was an alcoholic, an abusive alcoholic. And she was embarrassed, didn't know the congregation knew, and she quit attending out of embarrassment. And I studied and taught her and prayed together, and she was restored on a Wednesday night. And the following week, she stopped coming to church again. And when I called on her to find out what was going on, she said, well, Sister so-and-so came up to me after services and asked, well, how long is it going to last this time? And this was like the fifth person in just a relatively short period of time that this sister had run off with her mouth. And we didn't have elders, and I met with a brother, and I said, we've got to do something about this. I said, they said, well, what can we do? We've talked to her. And she's not going to change. And I said, well, the Bible says we need to admonish her, and if this won't help, we need to withdraw fellowship from her. And they said, well, she's just always been this way, and we don't think that'll work.
That's an example of letting problems within the body go unchecked. It's like if you had a rash, and if you don't put some ointment on the rash or some type of antibiotic on the rash, soon it'll spread over your whole body. But we need to check open sin as soon as possible, or ASAP. In regards to Sister Carter's question about what is a heretic, there are some good examples in the scripture that Brother Parks mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning at verse 16, I once did a sermon on those scriptures, and I entitled it God's Hate List. And it said, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, and seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue. A heretic would naturally use a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Somebody that's always trying to keep something stirred up. In Revelations chapter, any more questions or comments? Revelations chapter 20, or chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. The Bible says in verse 20, that's Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Here, this church is refusing to take action in this matter. And in doing so, in a measure, became a partaker of her guilt and incurred the displeasure of the Lord. This is a warning for churches today. Under final action in church discipline, how should we proceed? You've heard the old saying, there's a time and place for everything. Using myself as an example, you've heard me say many times before, it's nothing new, I was once a member of a motorcycle club. And sometimes a fight would break out. If everybody rushed in and tried to separate them, it would just get worse. But if you tell them, you guys take it outside. And once they took it outside, there was no one who they had to impress. We as human beings, we have a way of wanting to defend our pride. So nobody wants to be confronted in front of a lot of people. So time and place is of the utmost importance. Also, when you approach a person, we must be mindful that you're making an accusation, and no one likes to be accused. So the time and places are the utmost importance. Even your facial features. When God told Cain, "Why has thy countenance fallen?" You could approach the person with a smile, with the right spiritual attitude, not a holier-than-thou attitude. Or pointing your finger. An old preacher once said, when you point your finger, you have three, four pointing at you. Your thumb and these. So we must be careful with the confrontation.
I think Galatians 6, 1 and 2 falls into this point, where he says, brethren, if any one of you is overtaken in a fault, either a spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be taken.
It's in my notes.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's either because great minds think alike or birds of the feather flock together. I'm not sure which.
Okay, so we should have the proper spirit. The proper spirit. And we'll move into this disciplinary action is not for each member. You might go to a brother or sister and mention something to them, but the disciplinary action comes only from the shepherds. And everybody is not a shepherd. We only have four shepherds here. And that is the disciplinary action is totally and scripturally their responsibility. I don't have the right to discipline anyone, nor do you. Those are harsh words, but they're true. That's why God or the Holy Spirit gave us shepherds. He didn't say everybody's a shepherd. He gave us shepherds to oversee the flock.
Then it is my responsibility as a member under the leadership of that, under those elders, to abide by what they have done.
That's in the lesson.
I know. You didn't mention
it. I haven't got there yet.
That's a key point.
It is a very key point. Thank you, Jerry. It is definitely a key point. And what Jerry is saying, that once the decision has been made to withdraw from someone, we as a congregation must support the decision. And if you have a reason why you do not feel that you should support the decision, or that the decision was contrary to Scripture, then it's your responsibility to take your Bible and show the elders scripturally where they shouldn't have made that decision. But it must be scriptural, not personal opinion.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, in a case where something appears to be a problem but isn't, how would you deal with that?
We'll cover that next week, but what it does is that the elders are to thoroughly examine the situation. And after they have exhausted all avenues of restoration, then their results are brought before the church. But I believe that since the Holy Spirit appointed the elders, that nothing will slip through the cracks. I have faith in the elders. Total faith. And if we ever reach this, I'll close by saying this. Many times people will murmur because the elders haven't withdrawn from someone, but we should commend them for seeking a better way to liquidate the problem. Once you sever a member from the body, think of how hard it would be to tie your shoes with one arm cut off. Everybody is needed. There are no big I's and little U's. We are all important, and we don't want to lose anyone. Thank you. We'll close with prayer. Elder Robinson, please.